This is Lesson 3 of Kinsman Redeemer. In Lesson 1, we went through the book of Ruth to see the Old Testament prototype of a Kinsman Redeemer in Boaz. Once more, let's remind ourselves what the English definitions of redemption are. To redeem means to restore honor or worth, to set free, to rescue or ransom, to make up for, to reclaim or reinstate, or to buy back. In the story of Ruth, it was Elimelech's land that needed to be redeemed. The relative that was closest to Elimelech declined his right of redemption, so Boaz bought the land of Naomi and Elimelech, and he also acquired Ruth as a wife. Boaz redeemed the land and the widow by spreading the kenaf, the covering, over her, which was a symbol of protection and marriage. In becoming the redeemer, Boaz presents an Old Testament picture of Jesus as a kinsman redeemer. In Lesson 2, before we began our discussion of Jesus as our kinsman redeemer, we considered how Jesus himself was redeemed under the Mosaic law that required the redemption of every firstborn male because he belonged to the Lord. We looked at many Old Testament passages and we concluded that all firstborn males of Israel were redeemed by the Lord's taking all the Levites in their place and also by the payment of 5 shekels of silver, which apparently could be waived in cases of poverty. We also talked about the sin offering that had to be made at the time of a woman's purification after childbirth. At that time, I indicated that this sin offering was a third element of the cost of redemption of firstborn sons. We know that although he was born sinless, Galatians 4:4 tells us that Jesus was born under the law, so he fulfilled the requirements of the law. And while he was still an infant, his parents did it for him. Luke 2:27 says that they brought Jesus into the temple to carry out for him the custom of the law. All people other than Jesus, however, were born in sin. Romans 5:12 through 21 tells us that we all sinned in Adam. Thus, it is logical that a sin offering would be required for a newborn as well as for his mother. But after further reflection and study, I have concluded that the sin offering was limited to the mother and not to the child. My conclusion is based on a careful reading of Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "And when the days of her purification are completed for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a 1-year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether a male or a female." These verses require the new mother to present the sin offering regardless of whether the child is male or female. Thus, it seems to me that the sin offering must not have been part of the price of redemption of all firstborn males. And with that, we are ready to move into the subject of the redemption of the earth. Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us, "That the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." In the homework, we looked at cross-references in Genesis, in Psalms, and in Hebrews to establish that man was meant to rule over the earth, to fill it, and to subdue it. God's intent was that the earth would be man's land. God commanded them, "Fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything that moves on the earth." This is in Genesis 1, verse 28. Psalm 8, verses 4 through 8 say, "What is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Hebrews 2, 5 through 8 is also talking about man. It says, For God did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking, but one has testified somewhere, saying, What is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? And this is a quotation of the psalm that we just looked at a second ago. These passages make it very plain that God's intent was that the earth would be subject to man. God gave Adam dominion over the earth, but Adam abdicated his position of authority when he chose to believe Satan instead of God. When Adam disobeyed God, he lost the title to the land, to the earth, that God had given him. In effect, he forfeited it to Satan. At that point, Satan took over rulership of this world, and he still controls the world. Let's take a look at a few of these cross-references that are on the slide. 1 John 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. In John 12:31, Jesus says, Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And the same phrase is used in John 14, verse 30, and John 16, verse 11. In Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10, this is the account of the temptations of Jesus by the devil in the wilderness. It says in verse 8, The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And the devil said to Jesus, All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The point of including this passage is that even Jesus did not dispute with Satan over the fact that Satan ruled the kingdoms of the world and had the ability to give them to Jesus if Jesus would just bow down and worship him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the devil is described as an adversary who prowls about like a roaring lion. This means he is always against us, and it should be plain to us when the picture is given of a roaring lion trying to devour us. Galatians 4:8 says, At that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. And 1 John 4 verses 1 and 2 say, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. In short, the world is full of false prophets, puppets of Satan, who desire to lead God's people astray. The next passage is similar. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 13 and 14. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And finally, Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. John 8, verse 44 is a particularly important passage because it tells us a lot about the ruler of this world. Verse 44, John 8. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the devil was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks from his own nature. He is a liar and he is the father of lies. Having established that man was intended to be the ruler of the world or the earth, but that Satan has usurped that role, we can see now that the earth, the land that God originally gave to man, needs to be redeemed. And now we can review why man needed to be redeemed. It was because when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell into bondage to the ruler of this world, and they became slaves of sin. They were expelled from the kingdom of God into the realm and the reign of sin, death, and Satan. The sin of Adam was imputed to all mankind. After Adam, all men are born into the realm and the reign of sin, death, and Satan. Thus, all people are born in bondage to Satan. If you doubt that, spend some time around children. They are very obviously self-centered creatures. The difference between them and us is that we adults are more able to hide this truth about ourselves. What we can see now is that both the land, the earth, and man needed redemption. With that one critical act of Adam and Eve, all was lost. In lesson two, we began to look at the requirements of a redeemer. What did a person have to be or to do to qualify as a redeemer? And what did he have to do to redeem either land or persons or both? The first qualification required for redemption was that the redeemer had to be a blood relative. The problem for us was that there was no human being outside the slave market of sin to come to our rescue. Until God provided our kinsman redeemer by incarnating his son. Jesus would be a blood relative of mankind, born of the seed of God, made flesh and blood like us, and yet without sin. Hebrews 2 is quoted on that slide. Verses 14 through 17 say, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things. The second requirement was that the kinsman redeemer had to have the ability to pay the price of redemption. Jesus' precious, unblemished, spotless blood was the only currency that would buy our redemption. Hebrews 2:14 and 15 say, through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15 says, he delivered us who through fear of death were subject to slavery all our lives. The third requirement was that the kinsman redeemer had to have the desire to redeem or rescue his fellow kinsman. The first verse of John chapter 13 tells us that Jesus loved his own to the end. This review of these first three requirements for the kinsman redeemer demonstrates that Jesus' blood purchased our personal redemption, but what about the land that the devil usurped when Adam sinned? Satan still controls the world. That brings us to the fourth requirement. The fourth requirement of a kinsman redeemer was that he had the authority and the responsibility to redeem the land and to remove all trespassers, squatters, and invaders. This brings us to the first cross-reference in the homework on this subject. Because we will be looking at passages in the book of Revelation, it is important for us to understand the division of the book of Revelation into its three sections so that we will know the context of the passages we read. Chapter 1, verse 19 of the book of Revelation sets out the divisions of the book as follows. Verse 19. Write, therefore, the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. The first section is a vision of Jesus. In verse 19 of chapter 1, this is called the things you have seen. This vision is also covered in all of chapter 1 of Revelation. The second section consists of the messages to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Verse 19 of chapter 1 describes this second section as the things which are. This section consists of chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. The third section is the largest. It covers the end times and the day of the Lord judgment, and this section is described as the things that will take place after these things. This section begins in chapter 4 and goes all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. The passages we will be looking at today will all be in this third section. That means that everything we will be looking at has not yet happened. They are things that will take place later. The first cross reference in Revelation was chapter 5. In verse 1, John writes, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And then we are told that no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was worthy to break the seals and open the scroll, that is, except the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is also described in these verses as a lamb standing as if slain. Of course, we know that this is Jesus Christ. And we are told that he came and he took this scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had done so, all those who were present in this throne room of heaven sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This song explains why Jesus Christ is the only one who is worthy to break the seven seals and to open the scroll. It is because he was slain, and with his blood he purchased men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Verse 10 is a continuation of the song. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. What this is saying is that Jesus Christ is also the one who made man to be a kingdom and priest to God, and that they will, man will, reign upon the earth. And that was God's original intent for man and for the earth. What is the significance of this scroll that only Jesus Christ is worthy to open, and worthy to open because he was slain and with his blood purchased men from every tongue and tribe, etc.? Scholars think it represents the title deed to earth. God gave it first to Adam, but Adam forfeited it to Satan. And in Jesus' supreme act of redemption, in the shedding of his sinless blood, Jesus Christ purchased it back. He redeemed the title to the land, that is, to the earth. That means Satan is a trespasser and a squatter on God's territory. Even during Jesus' life on earth, Satan and his demons recognize the authority of Jesus to remove them from God's creation. Let's look first at the cross reference in Matthew 8, verses 28 through 32. It says that Jesus ran into two men who were demon-possessed, and they were coming out of the tombs. And they were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" And there was at a distance a herd of swine feeding, and the demons entreated Jesus, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And Jesus said to them, "Begone." And they came out of the men and went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. A parallel passage to that account is in Luke chapter 8, verses 27 through 33. The interesting verse that I'd like to point out in that passage is verse 31. In this one, when the demons are addressing Jesus, it says, they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Jesus has the power, and the demons recognized it, to send them out of God's creation into the abyss. Matthew 17, verse 18 is the next cross reference, and that is where a man came to Jesus. His son was considered a lunatic, it says, and he often fell into the fire and into the water. Verse 18 says, Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Luke 4, verses 33 to 36, there was a man in a synagogue who was possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement, it says, came upon them all, and they began discussing with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Acts 19, verses 11 through 16. God was performing extraordinary miracles through Paul, but some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place were trying to do the same thing. They attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And seven sons of one Jewish chief priest were doing this, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on these seven sons and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. These demons recognize the authority and power of Jesus, but not others who do not speak in his name. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder." Since Satan and his demons are trespassers on God's territory, and it is obvious that they know the time is coming when they will be evicted out of God's territory and into the abyss, whatever unthinkably horrible place that is, then what all these passages that are in this week's homework are telling us is that in order to redeem both his people and his land so that we might return home, our kinsman Jesus cast out the ruler of this world and rendered the devil who had the power of death powerless over us. And Jesus delivered us who were subject to slavery and the fear of death. The fifth requirement for a kinsman redeemer was that he had to serve as the judge and executioner of the murderer of his relative. The sixth commandment forbade murder, which is an intentional killing. This is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. According to the law, life was sacred because man was made in the image of God. Any man or beast who took the life of another man was to be put to death. This is in Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6. So any man or beast who took the life of a man was to be put to death. By whom? The blood avenger. Numbers 35, verse 19 says, "The blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him." The Hebrew word for blood is D-A-M. It's pronounced dam. And we have seen the Hebrew word that is translated in this context as avenger. It is the Hebrew word goel, which we have seen translated up to this point as redeemer. Thus, the spilling of innocent blood had to be avenged by the kinsman redeemer. But if the killing was not premeditated, then the congregation would judge. Well, what does that mean? The procedure for this was set out in the law. When the Israelites had come into the land of Canaan, they were to choose towns conveniently situated as cities of refuge, to which a person who had killed another person by accident might flee. These cities were also Levitical cities. Three of the cities were located on the west side of the Jordan and three on the east. There were six in all. As you can see from the map, most areas of Israel had a city of refuge within a day's journey. Under the law, the avenger of blood was allowed to kill the manslayer if he overtook him before the manslayer reached the city of refuge. Notice I am not saying murderer, I'm saying manslayer, because this is an unintentional killing we're talking about. But if the manslayer did make it to the city of refuge, he or she could not be killed until he stood trial and proved to the congregation that the killing was accidental. If he couldn't prove it was accidental, then he was handed over to be killed. If he was acquitted of intentional killing, then he had to remain within this city of refuge until the death of the current high priest. And if he was found outside its limits by the blood avenger could put him to death. But after the current high priest, whoever was serving at that when he died, then this person could return to his home. In the context of the law of redemption, who was murdered and who was the murderer? Satan was the murderer. He led Adam and Eve into sin and death. The result was death for all mankind. Remember John 8, verse 44? Satan was a murderer from the beginning. As the empty tomb proclaimed Jesus' victory over death, Jesus began to fill the fifth responsibility of the kinsman redeemer to serve as the judicial executioner of the murderer of his kin. The key word here is began. The clock on human history has not yet run. There is still a future time of terrible tribulation in which God's people will be murdered. In Revelation chapter 6, there are martyrs under an altar in heaven, and they cry out to God to avenge their blood. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to them each a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow saints and their brethren, who were to be killed even as they had been, should be completed also." Let's put all of this together now. While Jesus Christ's work of redemption on earth was finished, completed at the cross, and there is nothing further that he has to do to accomplish the redemption of his people and his land, we also know that we are in an already but not yet stage. Our salvation is partial at this time in this sense. The real you, whatever it is that makes you you, has been delivered from the realm of sin, but that real you still lives in a body of sin. That is, sin as it remains in our mortal bodies. Our bodies are still subject to the curse of the fall. All of our bodies age, get diseased, and die. So spiritually, we are as saved as ever we will be. We no longer live in slavery to sin and death, but our bodies have yet to be redeemed. The same principle applies to all of creation. Just as that dog in the picture knows when his master is due home and he waits anxiously looking for his return, Romans 8, verse 19 tells us that all creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. The word creation in verse 19 of Romans 8 means all created things on earth except angels and men. But creation also includes the earth itself and the visible heavens. When Adam sinned and God pronounced judgment, part of that judgment was against the earth. God said in Genesis 3, 17 and 18, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you." Part of the ultimate redemption will be the reversal of this curse. We sing it in Joy to the World. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. We are assured in Romans 8, verse 21, that creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, but not yet. Romans 8:22 tells us, "We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." God's promise of Satan's defeat was fulfilled in Jesus' resurrection, but the final completion of God's plan of redemption is yet to come. Until then, the lion from the tribe of Judah holds the title deed to the earth, and he will come at some time in the future to evict the trespassers. And when our kinsman redeemer next meets our murderer, he will avenge our blood by executing that murderer. This is a picture of the Jezreel Valley taken from Mount Tabor in Israel. In this valley, where Armageddon will be fought, the Lord will avenge, finally, the blood of his bondservants with his true and righteous judgments. Ultimately, our kinsman redeemer will fulfill his last two responsibilities. He will avenge the death of his saints by executing the murderer, and he will evict him, that is the murderer, Satan, and all other trespassers off his land. He will cast all of those who rejected him into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. Jesus Christ took on flesh and blood that he might be our kinsman. He was able to redeem his people by paying the only currency that would release us from our slavery to sin, that is, his sinless, spotless, unblemished blood. And he demonstrated his willingness to act as Redeemer in the incomprehensible submission to the cross. In this same act of supreme sacrifice, God the Son accomplished the defeat of Satan, and one day our Lord will return. Then he will avenge our death by executing our murderer. Then he will evict all trespassers, and he will restore rulership over the restored earth to man. our final hymn. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for our salvation slain. Thousand saints attending swell the triumph of his train. Alleluia, alleluia, Christ the Lord returns to reign. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree. Deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. Those dear tokens of his passion still his dazzling body bears, cause of endless exultation to his ransomed worshippers. With what rapture, gaze we on those glorious scars. Yea, amen, let all adore thee high on thine eternal throne. Savior, take the power and glory, claim the kingdom for thine own. Alleluia, alleluia, thou shalt reign, and thou alone. Amen.